Well, Shabbat Shalom, everyone. We're going to begin our Torah study this morning in the book of Exodus, chapter 10. And I want to address a very simple topic. It really is a question. What is it that made Moses' faith work? You know, people have different ideas about what faith is, what the nature is of faith, and the qualities of faith and the outworkings of faith. For some people, faith is nothing more than your words. If you speak positive words, you're people of faith. And so if you confess something that you want or something that's good, then you're a person of faith. Now, I've been with other people who think that faith is a way of saying you don't have enough money. Let me see if I can put it this way. I've met many, many leaders who say, our congregation lives by faith. And I know exactly what they mean. They mean we never have enough money to pay our bills. And I know individuals who use faith that way. Well, I'm walking by faith. And what they mean is their bills are greater than their income. Now, I'm not using faith in any of those ways. I'm talking about faith in a much more simple way, in a much more direct and biblical. Faith comes from a Hebrew word, emunah. Can you say that? Emunah. And it really is a relationship word. It means to trust God, to have a relationship with God where you are trusting Him, you're depending on Him. And faith, emunah, has this other side to it, which is faithfulness. We have faith in God because He is faithful. And we have faith because God finds in us faithfulness. In other words, we can be trusted with the assignment, with the responsibilities, with the resources that God has given to us. If we are trustworthy, then we're faithful. We're people who are full of faith. So it's not just your confession with words. Your deeds are very important. And the quality of faith can be recognized. It becomes visible to other people. And this morning I want to look at Moses' faith, and I want to look at four qualities, four things that stand out to me, and we'll have a little bit of fun with it as we're going through this. So let's turn to Exodus chapter 10, and we'll read in verse 1. Now the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh, because I've hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants, so that I may show these signs of mine before him. How would you like to receive an assignment like that? You get to go to a person who's getting more and more closed, and he's the one you're going to speak to, so that you can tell in the hearing of your son and your son's son, your grandson, the mighty things I've done in Egypt and my signs which I've done among them, so that you may know that I am the Lord. God is promising to Moses that when he goes to the hard-hearted Pharaoh, when things go from bad to worse, God is going to rise up in such a mighty way that he will never forget. Moses will never forget what's happened. He will tell his sons. He will tell his grandsons. And it's gone even further than that, because it's been multiple generations, thousands of years since these moments, and we're still telling ourselves. We're still telling our sons. We're still telling our grandsons. This testimony of God's faithfulness is so important to us that it defines much of who we are and what we're all about. Verse 3. So Moses and Aaron came into Pharaoh, and they said to him, thus says the Lord, God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? That takes chutzpah, does it not? Let my people go so that they may serve me, or else if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory, and they shall cover the face of the earth so that no one will be able to see the earth, and they shall eat, that is, the locusts shall eat the residue of what's left, which remains to you from the hail. And they shall eat every tree which grows up for you out of the field, and then they're going to fill up your houses, the houses of all your servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither you, your fathers, nor your fathers' fathers have ever seen since the day they were on the earth to this very day. And they turned and they walked out from Pharaoh. Now that takes a lot of boldness to do something like this. And last night I was thinking about it. If Moses was alert at all, he must have known something, that at some point Pharaoh would say, I'm sick of this guy. I'm sick of him coming in and threatening me and then carrying out his threats. And there's one sure way to stop all of this. Let's kill Moses. Now, I think Moses must have understood this, that his life was on the line. Because later on, when Pharaoh's talking to him, he says, never come back or you're a dead man. And I don't think that was the first time Pharaoh ever thought of it. I don't think it was the first time Moses ever thought of such a thing happening to him. And this tells us just a little bit about the quality of Moses' faith. The first quality that I want to emphasize this morning about Moses' faith is that he was willing to stick his neck out to do the things that God had called him to do. And so his faith had that quality where he would stick his neck out. He would be bold and he would trust God. Now, some people receive grandiose ideas and hopes that they attribute to God, but then they never act on any of it. Other people receive small things from the Lord and they don't act on it. The issue is not so much how big the assignment is that God gives to you or how other people perceive it. The issue is, do you move forward in it? Do you stick your neck out? Do you take a risk in order to accomplish the assignment that God gives to you? Knowing that there's always a risk. How many of you have had enough experience with God that even when you thought you heard clearly from Him to do something, you found you can't hear 100% right? How many of you have had that experience? How many have not yet made any mistakes? You see, we all know in part, we see in part, we understand in part. That's the nature of our life in these days. So there's always a risk that we're wrong. That's one part. But there's another risk, and that is that God is going to give us something to do that's scary, that's fearful. That's why in the prophet Jeremiah we read this morning those famous words, do not fear. Do you know when God says do not fear? He says it when you're about to do something terrifying. He says it when He's assigned to you something that stirs up fear in you. And He says, don't be afraid. It's a natural reaction. Don't give into it. Move forward. Stick your neck out. And I love the way that Moses stuck his neck out. He stuck his neck out before Pharaoh in those words, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me, says the Lord. That is a risky thing to say to the head of state, to the most powerful man, the man who could, with one word, order your execution. Have you ever been afraid to tell somebody something that was perfectly true? Have you ever been tempted to withhold something that you knew a person needed to hear because of what you thought their reaction was going to be? And you know, sometimes when you're measuring that, what you're anticipating is that the reaction is going to be a facial expression. They're going to scowl. Or they're going to get angry, or they're going to say some words. Rarely do you contemplate what they're going to do as being a risk to your life and limb. Suzette has a different testimony. Or maybe Michelle. You know, there are some occasions where all of us can feel some physical danger in certain situations, but most of the time, the fears we are facing are not life-threatening fears. But I think Moses was laying his life on the line. He stuck his neck out in order to do what God had called him to do. Now, remember how many plagues there would be. How many was the total number of plagues? 10 plagues. And here we're at the eighth plague. We're reading about the last three, the eighth, the ninth, and the tenth plague. This is the plague of locusts. There's another plague, darkness, and then the final plague, which is the slaying of the firstborn, both human and animal. livestock in Egypt. And so we're reading about these last plagues, and Moses continues to go to Pharaoh. He has the same essential demand every time, let my people go. And he brings us in the name of God, and he brings us as a man. He and Aaron usually together. And it's a little tricky if you think about it. How do two people go together and one does the talking and the other one does the thinking? It's not ventriloquism, but it's really hard to get that kind of unity together. But Moses and Aaron had it, where Moses could trust Aaron to speak words on his behalf. And those words would be powerful. Now, most of the time, if someone's speaking for you, don't you just want to correct something that they say? They don't quite get it right. But Moses and Aaron had a wonderful relationship that was not just a brotherly relationship, but there was a spiritual unity that they were able to present. And I think it's very important. But they kept going back, warning Pharaoh. They kept going back. And this shows us a second quality of the faith of Moses. He stuck to the assignment that God had given him. So not only did he stick his neck out, but he stuck to the plan. Some people stick their neck out and they say something or they get something started, but then they give up on it. And they don't stick with the plan. They stick their neck out, they take a risk, but they don't follow through. Or they don't go all the way. But we learn something from Moses, which is his faith caused him to stick to it and to keep going until, if you will, he crossed the finish line. He did not give up, no matter how much resistance, no matter how many problems, no matter how many difficulties he faced, no matter how hard it got, he kept going. He kept pursuing the end result, which he was committed to, the freedom of Israel, freedom to leave slavery, freedom to leave Egypt, freedom to worship the Lord. And he continued until the day came when Pharaoh could no longer resist, when Pharaoh no longer had the human strength to say no anymore. So Moses was not just a risk taker, he was not just bold and confident, but he persevered, he stuck to what had been given to him. Some of us have received assignments from God, and we're not sure whether we want to go all the way. You know, there are times when you get into a ministry, for instance, and things get more difficult, or they're more demanding, or they require more of you than you had planned for. And I see many people who just drop out as soon as there's any kind of difficulty. Moses was not one of those. His faith was so strong. His faith had a certain quality. He stuck to it. And you and I can do the same thing. Now, there's a third thing that shows up here. This is in verse 7. Pharaoh's servants said to Pharaoh, "How long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men of Israel go so that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet realize that Egypt is destroyed?" This is what the servants of Pharaoh are saying to Pharaoh. "Come on, Pharaoh. We're already ruined. Just let their men go. Let the men go and let everybody else stay." So then in verse 8, Moses and Aaron were brought again to Pharaoh, and he said to them, "Okay, go. Go serve the Lord your God. Who are the ones that are going?" Now, what he was ready for at that moment was for the men to go. Because if the men went and the women and children stayed, you know what that would mean? The men would come back, for sure. If the men went and the livestock and the herd stayed, you know for sure what that would mean. The men would come back. And yet Moses understood they weren't just going for a few days. They weren't just going to take a holiday. This was not just a feast. This was the beginning of a new journey, the journey of freedom. And so look at what he said. Who's going? We're all going. We will go with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds we will go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord. And that was an outrage to Pharaoh. But it showed something about the faith of Moses. His faith in God caused him to stick together. To stick together because he understood that God's plan involved all of Israel and not just some of Israel. He understood that he was a part of something bigger. It wasn't just him getting out. He'd already gotten out before. He came back. He could have left at any time, most likely. But he understood that God's plan for Israel was a national plan, that God wanted to bring the whole nation of Israel into freedom, the whole nation of Israel into service, the whole nation of Israel into the promised land. That was God's plan. Now, Paul, the Apostle Paul, understood the same thing because he wrote in Romans chapter 11, writing to non-Jews about God's plan for the Jewish people, he said, all of Israel will be saved. And he understood that God had a plan. He was committed to saving all the Jewish people. Now, I have to be honest with you. When I pray in this direction, I struggle with my own limited ability to comprehend God's desire to save all of Israel. And sometimes, even when I read these words, I find myself wanting to moderate them in some way. And I say, well, surely all of Israel means all of Israel that would believe. But, you know, that would mean nothing, because that's just like circular logic. And that is not what the word says. He says he wants to save all of Israel, and he has it in his power to do it. And so I find myself saying, well, I guess what that means is almost all. And as soon as I say almost all, you know, I'm taking a step back from the idea of all Israel being saved. And then I find it's really easy to take another step back, which is it surely couldn't be almost all. It's probably going to be some. Maybe a majority. Maybe what this really means is a majority. And as soon as I convince myself that what it really means is a majority, I'm ready to take another step back. It couldn't be a majority. It couldn't be most. It's probably going to be a few. And pretty soon, I'm hoping only that one more Jewish person could come to the Lord. And I found, this is very common thinking. I'm not alone in this. In fact, it's common among Messianic rabbis, Messianic leaders, Messianic believers. We tend to have a very small picture of what God will do. Part of it is because we have local responsibilities, and so we see God's work in local terms. But another thing is we just tend to be small in our comprehension of God's great love and his willingness. And yet Moses was not. Moses wasn't small in his thinking. And so his faith was a faith that causes us to stick together. He could have compromised, but he didn't, because there was no room in his faith for compromise. He could put his life on the line. He was able to persevere. And he was able to embrace all of Israel and to say, none of us is going unless all of us go. That's the nature of his faith. Paul had similar faith when he said, I would even be cursed that all of Israel would be saved. There is something that God wants to put in us, that he put in Moses, that he demonstrated by Yeshua's great sacrifice, which had unlimited effect and reach, and something that the apostles grasped, which was that it is God's desire to save all of Israel in order to show that he can save the world as well. When you have faith like this, you realize you're part of something bigger, and you realize also you need other people, and they need you. And so this third quality of faith, the faith that causes us to stick together, is an essential part. And then there's a fourth quality. Let's see it in chapter 12, where the Lord is speaking to Moses in verse 5 about a Passover lamb, and he says, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month, and then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight." Let's just reflect on that point about altogether. How much of the assembly shall celebrate this? The whole assembly, right? Not just a few, not just a majority, but it's for everyone. It's for all the Jewish people. And all the assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill the Passover lamb at twilight. What time are they to kill the Passover lamb? But what if it's not convenient? Too bad. Right? You're not supposed to be doing anything else. Change your schedule. Change your priorities. But I've got an important meeting. No, you don't. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. And then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread, with bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Don't eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, no leftovers. What remains of it until morning, you burn with fire, and thus you shall eat it in this way: with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. So this shows us a fourth quality of the faith that Moses had and that he received for himself and he communicated to others. It was a faith that enabled him to keep on God's timetable. It was a faith that allowed him to apprehend what God wanted to do, when he wanted to do it, and to say yes to God's timing. And so I like to say it was the faith that causes someone to get on the stick. You know what that means? Get on the stick now. Now's the time to do something. When God says now, we say now. Now is the time. When God says at twilight, we say twilight. When God says on this certain day, we say on that day. When he says do it in haste, we say quickly, quickly, everyone. That's what it means to have the kind of faith that Moses had. He used those special moments of grace where God was giving specific direction that would not be repeated at some later date. It was either this: you do it now on God's terms in obedience as an act of trust, or you're out. You're out of the picture. Either do it or you're out. And all of Israel obeyed. You see, all of Israel could obey not just because of their anticipation of God, but because Moses communicated faithfulness to them. And he didn't hedge. He didn't water anything down. He didn't leave anything out. He didn't give people latitude when they should have no latitude. When God said it's on this day, he said it's on this day. When God said to Moses, now's the time, Moses said to the people, now's the time. I want to be a leader like that, who apprehends God's timetable and communicates it as accurately as I understand it. I want you to be like that. When God is speaking to you, when he's directing you, and you understand a certain thing is for a certain time, that you do it on time and you don't lose your opportunities. So these are four qualities that Moses' faith had, that your faith and my faith can have. You know, what did I say? Number one, stick your neck out. Take those risks to follow God and to trust him with the assignments he gives you. Number two, stick to it. Don't give up until you cross the finish line. You're not finished. Go for the prize. Number three, stick together. You're not just doing this by yourself or for yourself. Others are depending on you, and you can depend on other people. You need others, and they need you. And the greatest things God wants to do are not at the individual level. They require us together. And then the fourth thing, get on the stick. Don't say later. Don't be a procrastinator. Don't always wait. There are times when God says, now. You like the rhyme of that? Later. Don't be a procrastinator. Yeah. You know, there's one other thing that came to me when I was preparing for this. I was just looking into idioms about stick. I don't know why. And I came across this old saying that I learned, and maybe some of you learned as kids. I learned it as a Jewish kid to make me strong, even though it's not a Jewish little ditty. But it's this: sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. How many of you learned that? So most of you know this. And as a Jewish kid growing up in the South, in the United States, at a time that was hostile and anti-Semitic in very specific ways, we had to be able to take anti-Semitism. We knew that other kids were going to say ugly things to us. It'd be at Easter, it'd be at Christmas, and it may be, you know, 12 months out of the year. But certainly at those times, they were going to say ugly things to us. And we had to be able to take it. And so we learned, you know, it didn't really help, but it helped us. You know, nah, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. And it's such a Jewish thought, you know. You may be able to break my bones, but you can't hurt me with words. It's almost like an invitation. Break my bones. Hit me. It's so funny, but somehow it emboldened us. It made us stronger. It gave us an attitude that we could be free to be ourselves and not be limited simply because of other people's bad behavior towards us. And I think we got that from Moses. We got that from the Bible. We see the same thing in Yeshua. He took it a step further. You could kill me. It's not going to stop me, because I'll rise again. You think you got rid of me? Wrong. Ruth had that same kind of chutzpah. You think because my husband died, I'm finished? No. I'm going with you. Mom, she said to her mother-in-law, where you go, I go. Where you lodge, I lodge. Your God is my God. Your people are my people. And where you die, they'll bury me too. We'll get a 2-for-1 burial plot. You think death will separate us? No. See you at the resurrection. You see, there's a certain attitude that doesn't give up. And we need that. Moses had it. The patriarchs had it. The great people in the Bible had this, and you and I need the same thing. Now, let me tell you one more thing about these qualities of faith that we're talking about. They go together. You want all four qualities. You don't want two or three of them or just one of them. It's not enough to stick your neck out with your faith. You've got to stick to it as well. And then you've got to stick together. It's not enough to go it alone, taking risks all by yourself and persevering just by yourself. You may be like Joshua, who said, I don't know about the rest of you, but as for me and my house, we'll follow the Lord. And the whole purpose of something like that is to get the rest of them to follow the Lord. It's not to say, I'm leaving you. Even Moses, who was called when he was in the desert all by himself, was not called to be by himself. He was only prepared in that lonely place, but he was not called to minister in that lonely place. That's where something was worked into him, but that's not where he did his greatest work. He was assigned to all of Israel. The same with Yeshua, who often went to lonely places to be with his Father, because everything he needed he could get from him. And then he'd come back, because his work was to be done together, and he was making a body for himself. than is necessary to get on the stick. You can have everything else right. You can be a persevering, unity-minded, risk-taking, bold, confident person who completely misses God's timing. And then you'll just be one of those people who watches history go by, leaving you out. You don't want to be like that. We need all those qualities together. I want to encourage you to embrace all of those qualities. Now, there's a Jewish author, Rabbi Michael Goldberg, who wrote a book, Getting Our Story Straight. I really like it. He's not a messianic rabbi, but he appreciates some of the things that Christians believe, and he, of course, appreciates the things Jews believe. He's part of a Jewish movement called Covenantal Judaism, and the synagogues they form are called Covenantal Synagogues. It's a very unusual group, but he wrote a book called Getting Our Story Straight, and Michael Goldberg says that the Jews and Christians pay attention to different stories in the Bible. It's one of the things that reflects the differences between Jews and Christians, and it's one of the things that contributes to their differences. And he says, for Jews, the greatest Bible story is the Exodus, the going out from Egypt into the wilderness where they received Torah on their way to the promised land. So the greatest story is the Exodus. And he says, for Christians, the Exodus is not an important story. For them, the greatest story in the Bible is the resurrection of Jesus. That's the one that Christians really pay attention to. But he never asked the question, what about Messianic Jews? Because like many people, he's got two categories, Jews and Christians. And by Jews, he means Jews, and by Christians, he means those who believe in Jesus but who aren't Jewish. But what about those of us who are Jewish but believe in the Messiah? Which is our favorite story? Well, the answer to that is sort of like the answer Yeshua gave when he was asked, what's the greatest commandment? And he gave an answer, and then he said, oh, by the way, there's a second one. You can't have just one, you get two. So when a Jew, a Messianic Jew, is asked, what's the greatest Bible story? What's the most important? We say, well, there are two. The Exodus and the resurrection of Yeshua. Because these stories are great and they go together. You can't really embrace one without embracing the other one. They belong together. And they both tell us how to become free in God. And how to become free so that we can serve God. And the Exodus story, which we read about today and we'll continue reading about, it's one part of our history, and the resurrection of Yeshua is another part of our history. And the resurrection story has its four qualities of faith too. You could call it the four sticks of faith. You got to stick your neck out for Yeshua. You got to put your trust in Him. It's a risk. But it's worth sticking your neck out for Him. And then you got to stick to it as well. Yeshua makes disciples, not just people who, you know, make a temporary decision or a momentary emotional decision. Yeah, I believe, and that's the end of it. No, you start with faith and you continue to the very end with faith and with faithfulness. You go all the way with Him. And then you stick together. Yeshua calls us to be part of a body. He doesn't call us to be loners. There's no place for loners. Yeshua is redeeming the whole of Israel. His sacrifice is for the good of all the Jewish people and for every other nation that wants to serve God together with the Jewish people. You know, some people got in on this Messiah thing, and they're going to be shocked at the end when they find out that their ultimate retirement home is Jewish. Can you imagine all these people, you know, raised from the dead, surrounded by Jews, and they're going, oi! And then they say, what did I just say? Looking at a world that God has redeemed and finding themselves perhaps even before the ultimate resurrection in the age of Messiah and in that age to come where Yeshua is on this earth ruling and reigning. And he sees that there is this priority place given to the nation of Israel, the state of Israel, the land of Israel, and that Yeshua is hanging around there. And if you want to see him, come to him. He's not necessarily visiting everywhere, but everyone's welcome there. You may have to get a visa or a passport to get in. I don't know how that's going to work. But in our life with Yeshua, you've got to stick together. And that means join a messianic congregation, become a serving part of that congregation, worship God together, serve together. You were never called to be alone. We're in this together. You can't make it by yourself. You won't make it by yourself. Even the New Testament in its Greek says these powerful words, do not forsake the synagoguing of yourselves together. Most English translations don't say synagoguing, though the Greek says synagoguein. Most English translations say assembling together. Don't forsake the assembling together. There's only one reason why they do that. When in every other case where the root word is synagogue in Greek, they translate it to synagogue. There's only one reason, because it's so Jewish. It conveys this idea that the early disciples synagogued together, worshiped in synagogues. And do you understand the implications of that to the Gentile Christian world? It's scary for them. Not for us, but for them. Where do you worship God? At a synagogue, of course. Like the disciples. You what? I thought you were a believer. I thought you were a believer. I'll see you one, I'll raise you one. And faith in Yeshua has that fourth quality, the getting on the stick quality. Now is the day of salvation. Now's the time to say with your mouth what you know in your heart. Yeshua is Adonai. He's my Lord. He's my God. I will trust Him. I will follow Him. I repent of my sins and I receive His forgiveness. I remember when I came to that conclusion, and I remember this woman coming up to me. She lived on Bent Mountain in Virginia. She had this little farm with chickens or something. I can't remember what it was. And she came up to me one day and she said, I heard you became a believer. And at that moment, I realized I had. And what I was doing was reflecting it, but I hadn't quite told anybody in concrete words at that moment. And she said that to me. And I said, it's true. And so I had to get on the stick. When you know that you know, then it's time to say what you know. If it's in your heart, you open your mouth and you let it come out. How many things have you said that you wish you hadn't said? Well, this is one of those things that you might wish you did say. When you know that it's in there, when it's in there and you can't get rid of it. Jeremiah said about such things from God, they're like a fire burning in my belly. And if I try to keep it down, I get indigestion, spiritual indigestion. I burn inside. But if I speak it, I get into trouble. So it's just a matter of choosing how you want to get burned. Do you want to die of spiritual indigestion, or do you want to be a spiritual pyromaniac? Set something else on fire. I remember when I realized this is going to cost me. It took me months to count those costs up. And finally, I realized I'll pay the price. I'm willing to pay the price. And it was worth it. But there was a price. So if it's in your heart, if you know, if you can't shake this idea, Yeshua is Adonai, there's only one reason you can't shake it. It's true. And it's already got a hold of you. You have been infected and you cannot get rid of it. You just have to learn to live with it and be bold in expressing it. And every Jewish person I know is tempted, unless they are like a type A obnoxious extrovert. And there's a fair number of us like that. But unless they are that, the temptation is to hide it away, keep it inside, and to wait to tell other people. But once you start telling other people what you're telling yourself, you can really tell yourself the truth, and thus you're in a right relationship with God. Because you're telling Him the truth too. And when you do that, you become bold. You're not afraid. You know what people are going to say. And you'll be surprised. We're living in a new era. One of the rabbis at the rabbis' conference talked about how a couple of rabbis came to visit him in his synagogue, and they used to come protesting, and how his synagogue had been marked for protest for many years, and now some of the children of the protesters have come to the Lord and are members of his synagogue. Hey, it's a new day. Don't be afraid. You'll miss out on everything. Life will pass you by. You're meant to be involved in it, to experience it. Well, I share all of this because this is the faith that you've inherited, is the faith you can walk in. And every one of us hearing such things, we have to decide, what do we need more of? Do you need more boldness so that you can stick your neck out? Do you need more perseverance so you can stick to it? Do you need more unity and more appreciation of different people so you can stick together? Or do you need to get on the stick and do something? You know what you need. The Holy Spirit's been speaking to you. You can just tell Him, Lord, I'm agreeing with You. I'm going to get on the stick, or I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do that. Just agree with Him, and He'll help you do the rest. Let's stand to our feet and close with prayer. Gather together with your family, with your loved ones, with your friends, someone you like. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ya'er Adonai p'nav elecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Adonai p'nav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of His face to shine upon you, to shine brilliantly upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His face to you and give you His shalom. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Shabbat shalom.